So this is the point in the service where if you're following along your bulletin, we're going to radically shift from what we were supposed to be doing. I found out yesterday at 11:15 in the morning that Joe is sick, has the flu, has been so kind as to share it with two of his kids. And so for some unknown reason, I got the call. It was suggested earlier from somebody who attended the first service that maybe we should call Oliver and have him preach the same message he preached last week. It was so good that it was, you know, people were edified by that, brother. So thank you for bringing that word last week. But luckily, I had been working on this for something for a slightly different context. So be praying for Joe. Be praying for the family. Joe is, you know, the all go, no quit, you know, doesn't take a sick day. We'll just try to power through it. And that kind of attitude caught up with him this week. So let's pray and we'll get started. God, we thank you so much for gathering us here as your people. God, we are desperate to do something that matters. So God, use this time to show us what that means and how we can be involved in that. God, we pray for your spirit to descend, for our hearts to be changed. In Jesus' name that we pray and for his glory. Amen. So God has this big, awesome, great plan, right? This plan that has basically mapped out everything. He has specific plans for each one of us, right? Most of the time our problem is that we don't know that plan. And sometimes we don't know how to get involved with that plan. And it's just frustrating to think that we're putting all this work into something and all we're really doing is spinning our wheels. We're not really getting anywhere. It would be so much better if we all had the plan just laid out. You know, read it like a roadmap almost, to be able to just dive in and get going. This morning what I want to do is I want to look at how we can know for sure what God's plan is. And that, then once we have that knowledge, how we can get involved in that plan. This is important for us, specifically because we don't want to get to the end of today. We don't want to get to the end of this season of time. And we definitely don't want to get to the end of our lives and have nothing to show for it. We want to know that what we do matters. And while admitting that we lived in this sin-stained world, apart from God's plan, that frustration just increases. So we're going to dive into an Old Testament prophet by the name of Haggai. It's the third to the last book of the Old Testament. And I'm going to try to impress you really quick by saying we're going to cover the whole book this morning. The reason that's not impressive is because it's only two chapters. Something my attention span can definitely wrap my head around. But before we dive in, let me give you just a little bit of background. Somewhere around 735 BC, the nation of Babylon comes in, takes Israel into captivity. And approximately 200 years later, somewhere around 538 BC, through God's providence, these exiles who were in Babylon are returning to the land that God had promised them. And they'd come back with a purpose. You see, when Babylon came in, they destroyed and ransacked God's temple. And so the people, the Jewish people, trying to figure out who they were, trying to figure out what their identity was, had asked the king, "Can we go back and rebuild God's temple?" And he said yes. So they returned. And they started this work. this monumental work of rebuilding God's temple. And this work started off really well. But the people who returned soon gave up. So God had to send this prophet Haggai in to talk to the political leader, the religious leader, and all the people. Had to call them to repent of what they were doing, to renew their commitments to the God of their fathers. And so this morning, we're going to look at what that looked like and what happened and why these people kind of got sidetracked. So if you want to follow along, I'm going to start reading in Haggai chapter 1. If you're using one of the black Bibles that's in the chairs, it's on page 791. I'm just going to start reading the first four verses. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Okay, so we're introduced to Darius the king. History tells us that Darius essentially wanted to cover all his bases religiously, okay? He was open to everything. He didn't care if it conflicted. He didn't care. He just wanted to make sure that if there was a God, that he was good with that God, any God, which is probably why he was so willing to let these exiles return and rebuild the temple. He wanted to make sure that if there is a God in Israel, I'm okay with him. This is a great way to make sure I'm okay with him, to rebuild his house. And so the people go. But then the prophet comes and says, look, God's house still lies in ruins. The reason you came back still hasn't been accomplished yet. But you guys are living in paneled houses. And I did a little research on what that paneled houses things meant. What we're talking about here is that decorative wood that they went out, got, brought back, created to be decorative in nature for the temple. So they do all this work to gather all these supplies to build this temple, and then they decide to take these supplies and put them in their own houses. Okay? It kind of reminds me a little bit, I guess I can kind of relate, because back in the late 70s, early 80s, my parents redid the basement of the house that we were living in, put up that sweet, wood paneling, that fake wood paneling to make it, the basement was dark to begin with, and we put, dark brown paneling up to make it, dungeon-esque a little bit. And before we even finished that project, Dad got a promotion, and we moved, and so never got to hang out there. Did a lot of work. Broke some of that wood paneling, but that's another story that we don't really want to talk about. But there they are. They've used the supplies that were supposed to go to God's house to build their houses. And so we kind of get a glimpse of the problem right off the bat. They forgot their purpose. So let's continue reading and see how well that works out for them. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in bags with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring the wood and build the house, that I might take pleasure in it and that I might be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because my house lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. I love the fact that the Bible repeats itself. Because when the Bible repeats itself, it's trying to make sure that we're paying attention. Okay? I love the fact that in verse 5 and verse 7, the prophet says the same thing. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. The question we need to be asking ourselves is the same question they were asking themselves at the time. Whose house are we building? Am I building my house or am I building God's house? And don't get me wrong, it's really easy for us to get focused on our house. Okay? We need protection from the elements. And we want that house to be safe and secure and comfortable. The problem comes in when comfort becomes the priority. When ease becomes the priority. When we get lazy. And the passage tells us very clearly what happens when our priorities aren't in line with what God is doing. We sow much, but we harvest little. We eat, but never have enough. We drink, but are never full. We clothe ourselves, but are never warm. And we earn wages only to put them in bags with holes. Okay? This sounds like every high school job I had in high school, okay? Worked my tail off, but had nothing to show for it. That's frustrating. We're never comfortable. And the problem is we get to the point where we think all this work is futile. Because what we're forgetting is that without God, all of our work is in vain. The reason that we never achieve that level of comfort that we're looking for is because we're looking to the world for something that only God can provide. It all comes down to a matter of priorities. And here's what happens when I set my priorities, okay? Because I'm good at setting my own priorities. I'm good at making lists and, you know, making sure I'm doing stuff. I'm really good at building my house as well. But the problem is when I'm setting my direction and when I'm setting my priorities, what I'm doing is doing things that are going to protect my comfort and my convenience. And when I do that, I'm often surprised at how futile all that work to protect my comfort and convenience ends up being. Because it never works out that way. And yet I'm still surprised. But this is why we need the gospel. The gospel reminds us that without God, all of this work that we're doing will ultimately fail because at some point, somewhere down the road, our strength is going to give out. We need the gospel to remind us that the self-directed life never works out the way we plan it. That plan is always so much better and easier in my head than it comes out in real life. We need the gospel to remind us that God's plan is far better than anything we could possibly imagine. We need the gospel to remind us that our sin is deeper than we really understand. And it's because of that, because of the fact that our sin is so deep, that I basically get to the point where I'm incapable of making those decisions myself. I'm incapable of deciding what my priorities should be. Because I'm going to get it wrong every time. But it's in the gospel, in Christ's life, death, and resurrection, where we're given new priorities. Priorities that are God-centered, requiring us to respond in faith and trust. Priorities that are others-oriented, like Philippians 2 reminds us, think of others more important than yourself. Priorities that are eternally valuable. And if we jump down in our text to verse 14, we see what happens when God is at work in the midst of his people. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. When we're when our priorities are lined up with God's, our spirits are stirred, okay? There's not only a desire, but a joy that goes along with doing this work. But why should we be concerned with building God's house? God doesn't really need us. God's all-powerful. It's his work that does the work anyway, so why are we even really involved? Verse 8 tells us, it's because it's for his pleasure and for his glory. And as I was studying this passage, I had to remind myself, I had to go back and relearn what we're talking about when we're talking about glory. Okay? When we're talking about glory, we're talking about God's power manifested in real life. Okay? Whether that's watching someone going from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive, whether that work is cleaning and fixing things around the church, whatever that work is, that's God's power being manifested. That gives him glory. That we see that and we're like, wow, that's awesome. Thank you, God. Thank you for letting us see that. So part of knowing God's plan, okay, the big thing here, yes, God's plan involves you and me. But what we need to remember is his plan does not revolve around you and me. Okay? We're involved, but we're not the focus. And it's so easy for us to lose focus, isn't it? It's so easy for us to be doing things that are good things to do, but not attributing the power of that to God. So we can know God's will by considering our ways and making sure that our priorities line up with his. And that's all well and good. I need to do a priority check every once in a while. But how do I actually get involved? What do I need to be doing in order to get involved with what God is doing? We see that in chapter 2, starting in verse 4. And by the way, for anybody who notices the cup that I'm using up here, yes, I stole that from my son. Yes, he's going to be upset about it later. Little Kalen Knight's cup that they got from school with a straw. So anybody else who's heard me preach here before, anytime I've tried to take a drink from the water bottle, I've crunched it really bad because a little nervous. And so I've tried to avoid that whole process by bringing a cup with a straw. Anyway, sorry, sidetrack. Attention deficit disorder or something. Back to chapter 2, verse 4. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declared the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Within these two verses, we have three things that we need to be focused on in order to be involved in God's work. Number one, we need to be strong, okay? Some versions of the Bible translate that to say, take courage. It's kind of the same idea. And I love the fact that it's repeated three times, because that just means, you know, we need to pay attention to it. Be strong. Not in our strength, but in God's strength to accomplish what he's asking us to do. Be strong for his results, not the results that we're looking for. Be strong in his attitude, which is one of faithfulness, and not our attitude, which most times ends up in discouragement. Because I think I, and by process of just being a person trying to live through this world, I think we have this tendency to dive in too quickly and to give up when the work seems too hard. It's usually because we're trying to do it in our own strength, okay? The perfect example I have for this is my 8-year-old son. Tom loves to try new things, okay? He was excited to get his first pair of Thai shoes. He was excited to brush his teeth. He was excited to ride his bike. He's excited by almost any electronic device known to man. His problem is that he wants to do it perfect the first time. And when he doesn't do it perfect the first time, he wants to give up. And so we end up having that same conversation with every new thing he tries. Okay? Dad, I tried it. I can't do it. Tom, you tried it one time. Okay? Very few, if any, people do it perfect the first time. You got to keep trying. You got to keep working at it. Yeah, but, no, no. That's the way life is. None of us are perfect. None of us can do things that first time. Just keep working at it. Which leads us into our second point. If we want to be involved in God's work, we actually have to work. It's right there. The middle to end of verse 4, it says work. And for most of us, we like to know what we're going to get because of this work. Whether it's a paycheck, we like to know what we're going to be making before we say, yes, we'll accept this job. Anything else? You know, I don't know if lawn mowing even falls in there. I don't like to mow my lawn. It just seems like needless busy work to me. But I love it when it's done. I love it when the yard looks good. I just wish somebody else would do it. It'll just work. And so we want assurance that if we put everything on the line and we go with reckless abandon towards what God is asking us to do, we want to know that it's going to work out. And how do we do that? How do we know that God's plan is going to work out? That word work is not a sentence in and of itself. There's a comma there. It doesn't say just work, period, comma. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the best promise that we have throughout Scripture, that God is going to be with us. And it's His presence and it's His power that things get done. So the question that we have to ask ourselves, individually, corporately, what is God asking us to do? And we can come up with this nice long list, this nice list that is going to seem impossible to do. But let's just narrow it down. Let's narrow it down to the little things. What are the little things that God's asking us to do? To pray? To read our Bibles, to be in community with each other, to be honest and open with each other. Those are the little things, right? Those seem pretty easy until you get into it. Until you're reading the same chapter for 3 days in a row because you don't remember it from the day previous. When your prayer list is the same 5 items, it doesn't seem like God's answering any of them. What is God asking you to do? We move away from those little, you know, quote-unquote easy things. What if we look at something bigger? What if we look to, you know, God's asking us to serve, but what if we're not completely comfortable or feel competent in the area He's asking us to serve in? You know, is God asking you, do you have a clear sense that God is asking you to serve in our children's ministry here? And that just scares you to no end? Okay? I'm looking at most of the men in the room. Because if I look at the teacher ratio in our children's ministry, it is heavily weighted towards the ladies' side. There are many more ladies in our children's ministry than men, and I think that's doing a disservice to our young men in this church, our little guys. Is God asking you to serve him around the world, cross-culturally? And is that just leaving the comfort of America? Does that scare you? Is God asking you to share your faith story with the people that God has put around you, whether at work or in your neighborhood? That's hard work. And if we think about it too long, we can talk ourselves out of it because it's too scary. But it's these kind of things that are going to take the boldness. The boldness that only is found with God's active presence in your life. We need to remember that God goes with us. And when he says that, what he means is, not only does he go with us as we go, he's there before we get there, preparing the way for what he's asked you to do. He's going to be there after you leave to carry on what was started there, to sow that seed. And it's by his power that anything worth doing gets done. Then we get to this final two words of verse 5. Fear not. You want to know what it's like to be involved in God's work? Being able to do it without fear. And the reason that we can do it without fear is because the outcome really isn't in question. It can't be, because God's involved. God has never made a promise that he hasn't kept. We have his Holy Spirit as a guarantee of that. The Spirit remains, and that helps us not only understand what God's plan is, but gives us the power to do it. So why is this all important? Why has God laid this on my heart to share in this context? Well, sort of in this context. I thought I was going to use it somewhere else, but God decided to use it this morning. It's important because we want to be about the business that God's about. God's about the business of restoration. He wants to restore all things to the way they should be. God wants the world to be renewed, to be restored, to be sinless, to be perfect. And God has called us to be a part of that. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Because it demonstrates his power and his presence. And he's called us all to be involved. And the way you're involved may not be the way I'm involved, but we need each other. Neither one is more or less valuable. Everybody has a part to play. So some more questions for reflection that we need to be asking ourselves. What is God calling me to do? And be specific. What is God calling me to do? If you don't know, if you can't answer that question, I have some suggestions. Number one, ask. Ask God. Ask God to reveal it to you. Ask those people that are around you that know you well, that you trust. Ask them. Ask your community group. Ask your discipleship group if you're a part of one. Join one because it will help in this process. Ask around here where there are opportunities to serve. And if you get through those four steps and you really just can't figure it out, then I would say just trying something. We have needs around here all the time. Different things. And as you try them, Ask God to reveal, is this where you have me? Because he will. If you do know what God is calling you to do, then do it. And do it with joy. I have two illustrations that kind of bring this point to closure, at least in my mind. And in order to effectively illustrate this for you, I'm going to embarrass a couple people in the room who will get me back for it later, I'm sure. Laura and Kyle Kussmeiter, about a year ago, I asked them, would you guys mind sitting down having a conversation, maybe think about getting involved in the Journey Kids teaching class? And Laura, from my perspective, Laura was immediately excited about it. Okay? And then there was Kyle's response, who basically asked me, are you sure you want me working with kids? And I can tell you without a doubt, because I know both parents and students of that they teach, that their kids love when they're in there. Okay? They're having impact. They're doing something that matters. I also have two current youth leaders who I had to approach about doing music. Okay? We had experienced some transition. Somebody was transitioning out. We thought somebody was going to transition in. That didn't happen right away. We dropped the ball for a little while. The students are clamoring, we want music. We want to sing. We want to praise God. Okay? So I had to look around at the resources that we had. Had to sit down with two individuals, one a musician, one a vocalist, and say, what's the possibility of this happening? What's the possibility of us, you know, you two playing music? You know, we're talking like two or three songs per Sunday night, you know? And they both said the same thing to me. They both said, I'll do it. I don't think I'm gifted at it, but I'll do it because you're asking me to do it, because it would help grow our ministry, okay? And in both instances, in the back of my little idiot junior higher brain, I'm laughing because they both are completely qualified. They both are completely talented. You know, if I had half the talent that either one of them had, I probably wouldn't have had to ask. I would have just done it myself. But luckily, nobody wants that. So God has definitely not gifted me that way. We all have to work, okay? And the great story, the great part about the Kussmeiter story is, I, again, in my little idiot brain, decided, you know what? They're doing so good in children's ministry. Let's see if we can get them plugged into youth ministry as well. Without even thinking, you know, this is probably going to burn them out, but we still need more leaders. And so I'm like, this would be a perfect fit. I had it all worked out. Sat down, had the conversation. They came in for a few weeks, tried it out. And yeah, it wasn't a fit. Okay? It didn't fit in with their schedule right now. And that's fine. Okay? And I'm sad that I'm not working with them in that context, but I'm glad that we all came to that conclusion that for right now, it's not going to work out. That's okay. They came in, they tried it, they gave it a shot, and they found out it wasn't for them. Trying it doesn't mean you're locked into it. So how does all this apply? How do we put this all into practice? How do we make it applicable? I think three ways. Focus kind of on the three phrases, you know, the couple phrases that we looked at. We need to consider our ways, okay? The only way we can do that is if we spend time meditating on Scripture, serious time just thinking about what we're reading. Because for some of us, myself included, I get to the point where I have a half hour, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to move on to the next task, okay? I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to start on my to-do list. That's just reading. That's not meditation. Meditation requires reading it over and over and letting it sink in and letting it do its work. Sometimes we just want to check the box. Yep, read my Bible, damn good. We need to consider that. We need to consider our ways. we need to spend some time reflecting on where we are in life right now. And different stages of life doesn't mean we're not involved. It just means we're involved differently. And this considering our ways should be done in the context of community. Because like we said earlier, I can rationalize my behavior. I can fool myself into thinking I'm okay. But it's the guys that I have around me that keep me in check and make sure that I'm on the right path. We need to spend some time where it's going to be most valuable. We need to be building God's house. This means that we need to be serving with joy, that we need to be serving with our time and our talents and our treasures, and we need to be serving sacrificially. And as I was preparing this, the two people that popped in my mind right away was, number one, Rob Warford, who gives up crazy amounts of time to try to figure out what we can do with this building, if we can expand it, and what it's going to cost, and meeting with architects and land surveyors and whoever else he's meeting with, you know. Also going out to see, you know, if it's not going to work here, are there commercial properties that we can get a hold of to, you know, maybe fix up to suit our needs. That all takes time that some of us don't have. So Rob has volunteered that time. And then there's Jeff McCarty, who quietly, kind of unspoken, has kind of taken over some of the little odd jobs around here at church. And what I love about Jeff is he's finally gotten to the place where he's not asking anymore, he's just doing it, okay? I walked into my office one day, and the old crooked preschool shades that were on my windows were gone, and they were replaced by these nice wood ones that somebody had bought and donated. I remember seeing them in the corner. I saw the boxes and boxes of all these window coverings. And, you know, for like a week I was praying, God, please don't ask me to put these up, because that's not going to end well for anybody. You know, but I mean, whether it's Jeff putting those up, he's installed security lighting and, you know, emergency lighting and probably 100 other things that I have no idea about. Just comes in and does it. Thirdly and finally, we need to remember that God will supply the strength that we need to fearlessly do his work. We need to train ourselves to remember that, because it's easy to forget. I'm going to close with John 20, verse 21. This is Jesus talking. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am now sending you." And I close with that because it's just another illustration of the fact that God is with us. Okay? The God that sent Jesus also sends us with that same strength, with that same power. We don't have to be afraid. We can work hard because we know it's going to matter.